If not, this could be the beginning this day. I'd like you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter number 12. As we stand to our feet in honor of God's Word, Romans chapter number 12. The Bible says in verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. And Father, we thank you for this time. Thank you for thy word. Thank you, Lord, for the blood of Christ. Thank you, Lord, that it's well. Lord, thank you that you've paid for our sins. They've been nailed to the cross. Lord, we've been made free. And Lord, we look for and long for the day when you come to receive us out of this world. But until then, I pray, Father, that you'll help us to be the kind of servant you'd have us to be. Strengthen our lives by thy word. Lord, may we be conformed into thine image by thy word. Help me as I stand to preach. Lord, I need thee. I need thee to help me in a strong and a mighty way. Hide me, Lord, behind the cross. And today, may we continue to hear from thee. May our hearts be stirred and our lives be changed. And Lord, may we go away from here different, closer than what we were when we came in. And we'll thank you for what's accomplished. We pray these things in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen. Thank you. Please be seated. We come to chapter number 12 of the book of Romans. We see these two verses that we've read this morning. They're quoted so very often. God has used the previous chapters to bring us up to this place. And He's dealt with so very many things in the first 11 chapters. He's dealt with the message of the gospel. He's talked about its power, its principles, and its problems. And we're going to talk about that in just a little while. But we need to understand that the life-changing message has never changed. It's still the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again. And He deals with that through the Bible and through this book especially. In chapter number 11, the chapter right before our text verse today, we see that our Lord is teaching us through Paul things concerning the Jews and the Gentiles. And He's helping the Jews and the Gentiles both to remember that God's promise to Israel is still true. He says in verse 29 of chapter 11, for the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. In other words, I'm not changing what I've said. I'm not changing my covenant with the children of Israel. And we come to understand in the Bible that salvation is of the Jews, but we know that the Bible says that He came into His own and His own received Him not. So they rejected Him as a nation. When Israel rejected Christ as Savior, it opened the door of salvation to the Gentiles. And now, if you'll read chapter 11, you're going to see that it's through the Gentiles that the Jews can be reached with the gospel. It's just helping us to understand that message in chapter number 11 that's given to us. So the message is very, very clear that there's only one way to heaven. And the blood of Christ through His death, His burial, and His resurrection is the only way that anybody is ever going to get to heaven. In other words, the gospel message. The gospel's not lost its power. But because of all these things that have been said, because of His dealings with us in chapters 1 through 11, His grace, His mercy, His love, His compassion, because of His promise to the Jews, because of all the promises of God, we come to chapter 12 and He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Because of all of these things, that word therefore means you need to go back and read what's previous to it to see what it is there for. Because of this, because of all of these promises, because of all of these things, God wants us who are saved to be a holy servant. And to be a holy servant, there are certain things that must be a part of our life. And I want us to look together here in chapter number 12. I want you to see a holy servant has to be prepared. Has to be prepared. Notice what the Bible says. I beseech you therefore, brethren. Brethren means they're part of the family of God. Paul is speaking here to fellow believers and all fellow believers. You cannot be what God desires for you to be unless you're one of the brethren, unless you're part of the family of God. The only way to be prepared is to begin by trusting Christ, by believing the message of the gospel. If we were to go back and begin in chapter number 1, we're going to see that the gospel is given to us over and over again and in different ways. The Lord begins this very epistle by reminding us and showing us the importance of the gospel. And first of all, the power of the gospel. The Bible says back in the book of Romans chapter number 1, verse number 16, Paul was writing and he said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." There's power in the gospel of Christ. And in order for you to prepare to be a holy servant of God, that power of the gospel has had to impact your life. The word power in this particular instance especially comes from the word dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. Have you ever seen when dynamite's attached to something and the effect of dynamite takes place on that object? What happens? That object is totally changed, isn't it? There's something, it's totally different than, it looks totally different. It's got totally different things now. That's what the power of the gospel does. It changes our lives. The power of the gospel is something that takes effect in our life. And literally, it turns our world upside down. Somebody said it blows us right side up. The life-changing message is the gospel of Christ. And when the gospel of Christ has affected your life, when you believe the gospel, it's going to change your life. That's the power of the gospel. It's dynamite. Not only do we see the power of the gospel, we see the principles of the gospel. In chapters 1, all the way through chapter 8, we see so many different things, but the principles of the gospel are very simple. They teach us that all are sinners and guilty before God. Dear friends, you need to understand this today. If you've never come to that place in your life where you've trusted Christ by faith, you're a sinner. You're guilty. And your sin had to be paid for. The principles of the gospel is that all have sinned. And then that sin, your sin, my sin, the principle says all of our sins had to be paid for. And we couldn't do what it took to pay for our sins. The principle of the gospel is this, that Christ died for our sins. Christ paid our sin debt on the cross of Calvary. Jesus paid it all. It's the blood of Christ that pays for our sins. And then another principle is that salvation from sin is available to all who believe. That's the simple principles of the gospel. But then we see the problems of the gospel. Problems? Well, God had promised some things to the Jews, to Israel. And certainly, we look at this and there were some questions about this, about Israel as a nation. But we've already discussed, Israel as a nation rejected Christ. But anybody that ever is going to be saved has to come by grace through faith, whether they're Jew or Gentile. It says here, Israel as a nation shall be saved. I believe it's really quite simple when we look at that. It's teaching us that there's going to be a day, we understand that there's going to be a day when God's going to set up His kingdom and He's going to deal with Israel, and Israel's going to have its place. There's going to be many people die during the time of the tribulation. The church is going to be raptured out. There's going to be a lot of people die. Many Jews are going to die during the tribulation, but there's going to be many that's going to make it through the tribulation. And then as a nation, they're going to trust the Lord. And as a people, those that make it through that are going to trust the Lord. And so all Israel shall be saved. It doesn't mean that everybody that's been born a Jew is saved. That's not what the Bible's teaching us. The Bible is helping us to understand that we have to trust God by faith. Those that make it through the tribulation, they're going to have to trust the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. How are they going to make it? Through His grace. Always by grace. Through faith. So we understand these things. God explains His covenant with Israel, and that it's all still true, and that He's going to hold true to His promise. But they too must come to Christ by faith. Then one day after the rapture and the tribulation, then they're going to have their place when the fullness of the Gentiles has come. They're going to have their place. So this preparation is that regardless of whether you're Jew or Gentile, you must trust Christ by faith. To be a holy servant of God, you must know God. You must be a part of the family of God. Then a holy servant of God not only is prepared, a holy servant of God presents their bodies a living sacrifice. Notice what the Bible says. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. When I look at this, I begin to realize certain things. First of all, realize that there's no forcing by God to present your bodies a living sacrifice. We may trust God by grace through faith. We may know that heaven's going to be our home. But now what we do with our life, God does not force. He says, I beseech you, I invite you, I encourage you, I'm asking you, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Because of all that the Lord has done, because of His mercy, He invites us by His mercy to present our bodies to Him. In other words, He gave His life for us. Now He desires that we would live our life for Him. That's what a holy servant does. A holy servant lives their life for the Lord. May God help me to be a holy servant. Not only a living sacrifice, but also notice He said a holy sacrifice. Our Lord desires for us to be holy. This is a word that has left a lot of Christian vocabularies today. Holiness. Righteousness. The Lord says, be holy, for I am holy. To be the kind of servant that can be used of God, we must be holy. We must have a holy walk and have a holy talk. Now, we're not saved by these things, but we're serving by these things. We will never be the kind of servant that God wants to be if we're not holy in our lives. There was a day when Christians stood apart from the world, not necessarily as much by the words, but by the way of life. Christians dressed different, and talked different, and acted different, didn't go certain places, didn't do certain things, didn't say certain things, didn't partake of certain things. Why? Because we realized we needed to be a holy people. But now we don't want to be outcasts from the world, you know? It's tough to live a holy life. It's tough to live for the Lord. It's tough to do all these things, but if we're going to be everything that God wants us to be, and dear friends, we're going to have to be holy. And then as we live our life for the Lord, as we live for the Lord a holy life, our presenting our bodies will be acceptable. present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. And while God does not force us to present our bodies to Him as a living, holy, and acceptable sacrifice, after the grace and the mercy that He's given to us, He says it's only a reasonable service. In other words, it just makes sense. The Lord's saying, after all I've done for you, I died for you, and all I'm asking you to do is live for me. Reasonable service. It's only reasonable that we would do this. It's only reasonable that we should willingly do this. Where would you be today if it were not for the grace of God and the blood of Christ and His mercy in our lives? Every one of us would be headed to a devil's hell, lost and hopeless and undone. But God saw us as sinners, and He gave His only begotten Son to die on the cross for our sins. And He came to where we were, and He picked us up out of the miry clay, and He set our feet upon a rock, and He established our going, and He gave us a brand new life, and He gave us a hope, and He gave us a help, and He gave us a heritage, and He gave us a promise. He gave us an assurance that one day heaven would be ours. One day, I'm going home, but until then, it's only reasonable that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. May God help us. We see the preparation. We have to be prepared by being a part of the family of God. If we're going to be a holy servant, we have to be prepared. Holy servant's going to present their body a living sacrifice. And then finally, a holy servant is going to prove the will of God. Prove the will of God in our life. The Bible says, and be not conformed to this world, but be you transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So a holy servant is going to be one that's going to prove the will of God in his life, and that it is good and acceptable and perfect, God's will. You know, some people use this verse to try to say that God has a perfect will, and then God has a permissive will. No, God has a perfect will. There's no permissive will in this verse. Somebody says, well, God's will sometimes is good, and sometimes it's just acceptable, and then sometimes it's perfect. No, what it's saying here is that God's will is always good, it's always acceptable, and it's always perfect. Understand that. God may permit us to do certain things, but many times what He permits us to do is because, not because it's in our will, it's because we continue to ask. Sometimes our importunity is always for our account and not for God's service. Right? You remember when Israel wanted a king? Never had a king? But God, we want a king! God didn't want them to have a king then. God was preparing somebody to be their king. But Lord, we want a king! And God permitted Israel to have a king. But it wasn't the perfect will of God. The perfect will of God was that the first king was going to be a man by the name of David. But God gave him Saul because they got what they asked for. And a lot of times in our life, we say, well, I'm in the permissive will of God. No, you're either in the perfect will of God or you're not. God has a will for your life. He has a purpose and a plan for your life. You're either in on God's plan and God's purpose, or you're living for self and you're in on your plan and your purpose. We'll never prove the will of God by just having the permissiveness. We need to be in the perfect will of God. We need to be living for God and proving the will of God, that it is good, that it is acceptable, and that it is perfect. The way that we do that, the way... Number one, the way, under this thought, the way, the Bible says, is by not being conformed to the world. That's first of all. That word here, conform, means to be molded by the world. In other words, we're not given over to the fads and to the fashions of the world. The world does not impact what we do with our lives. This is hard. But if we're going to serve God, we must trust the Lord. Listen, our direction, our desire, our dress, even our delights should not be determined by the world. It's not as the world goes, am I in the will of God? I determine the will of God by the things of the world. No, we determine the will of God by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God. But we have to understand that God has a way for us to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And the first thing we have to do that is by not being conformed to this world. In other words, we realize we have laid our life on the altar and we have given our life to be a living sacrifice. We didn't lay it down there and get killed. We are now dead to self and we're alive to the Lord. We've been made alive in Christ and now He wants us to be a living sacrifice. In other words, the things of this world is not going to affect us doing the will of God. For instance, there are the strongest Christians in the world are in a place called China. Let's go with this. This probably affects us a little bit more because of the news. Some of the strongest Christians in the world are in North Korea. Many of their lives have been taken recently because they said, we're not going to back down from doing what God wants us to do. They're going in secret places, having church services. North Korea says you cannot do this. Now there's like three churches over there. There's a Protestant church. There's three different churches over there that people can go to, but people of North Korea cannot go and be a part of it. Outsiders can go to these things, but it's dictated what they can say, what they can't say, what they can do, what they cannot do. But strong Christians and true Christians are doing whatever it is that God wants them to do. And regardless of what the government says, they're not going to let that determine them doing the will of God. They're not being conformed to the world. But in America, we're so spoiled that we conform ourselves to the world. We're watching churches conform to the world, are we not? We're seeing, it's almost like they're so pragmatic. They go out and take surveys and say, what do you want as a community? The Bible doesn't say that we get to know man greater by knowing men. The Bible says we get to know man greater by knowing God. And God knows what's in man. John chapter 2 verse 25. God knows what is in man and God knows what man needs. And today we don't need to look to the world to serve God. We need to look to God to serve God. By not being conformed to this world. Look, ladies, gentlemen, we don't have to have the fanciest clothes because it's what the world dictates. We don't have to have all the gadgets and doodads. We're not conformed by the world. We don't let that happen. The world is always going to say, you need this, and you need that. But the holy servant of God is not to be conformed to the world or by the world. The holy servant of God is going to realize that all of his needs are met in Christ. Be not conformed. And then another part of this way is not only we be not conformed, but we are to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That word transform means to be changed, to be changed in form or in nature. I'm trying to think of like a metamorphosis, like a caterpillar that's changed into a beautiful butterfly. We're to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. When we've given our life to God, we think a different way. We don't think the way the world thinks. We don't act the way the world acts. Why? Because we have been transformed. We see things through different eyes now. We walk a different walk now. Why? Because we have been transformed by the renewing of our mind. God's done something in our lives that's wonderful and glorious and pure and holy. Our way of thinking, our whole outlook has been changed. It's been transformed. We've gone through a metamorphosis now. We see things in a whole different light. the light of the gospel, the light of the word. Christ is now in us. And there's an eternal hope, an eternal assurance that abides within. And we look, and while the world is saying, boy, it's getting more and more pitiful and darker, as believers, we look and say, yes, the world is getting darker, but it's starting to get brighter and brighter, because all that we're seeing just reminds us that Jesus is coming again. And we begin to see things differently. It's no longer about self. It's now about the Savior, because we've been transformed. That's the why. But then the what that proves the will of God. We're not going to take a whole lot of time on this. But the Holy Servant proves the will of God by, number one, serving the Savior. And let's read these verses together. Look at verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So the what of proving the will of God is that we serve the Savior. And our Lord has given us different gifts and different abilities. Some He's given multiple gifts, and some just one gift. But I can promise you this, every believer has a gift. A gift. God has given you something, some ability. And we all have at least one gift. Some may have many, but we prove the will of God by using those gifts that God has given to us for His glory. Not only do we prove it by serving the Savior, we prove it by serving with the saints. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 9. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Be of the same mind one toward another. Mind not the high things, but condescend to men of low estate. Be not wise in your own conceits. God's people are the greatest people in all the world. God's family is the greatest family. And there should be a love in our life for fellow believers. The Holy Servant of God serves with the saints. We have to get over some of our stuff. We have to get over some of our pettiness. The Bible says there's times to rejoice together and there's times to weep together. If there's a believer that knows Jesus Christ as their Savior, but they don't come to our church, they only come to the church that's like our church, but they're saved and on their way to heaven, and they're rejoicing over some great thing, we ought to be able to rejoice with them. When their heart's broken, we ought to be able to weep with them. We're going to the same heaven. Doesn't mean we compromise our convictions, our beliefs. But dear friends, we have to realize there's not many days left to accomplish what needs to be accomplished, and there's so much infighting among the brethren that we're not doing what God wants us to do, and Satan is standing on the sidelines laughing. Well, all we want to do is rip each other apart. Our enemy's the devil. And we have to realize that. There's times for hope. There's times for waiting, times for praying together. There's times to help. There's times to be helped. See, we should not place ourselves higher, the Bible says, in our thoughts and in our ways over the brethren. Somebody may not believe exactly the way I believe, but if they believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and they have put their faith in the shed blood of the cross of Calvary, I don't have to think that I'm any better than him. Now, we may disagree on certain things, but we've got to get over some of it, you know. I have to. God help me. I'm not talking about great amounts of compromise. I'm just saying, realizing that we don't need to be fighting so much. We need to be serving the Lord. Serve. I believe especially in our own congregation, side by side, understanding the different gifts and the different abilities, as well as the different places some people are. There's some people that are more mature in the Lord and some that are less mature in the Lord. Some that's not going to be where you are. And some that's going to be further along than where you are. But it takes all of us. And a holy servant realizes that we have to do these things to get the job done. And then serving the sinners. This has to be one of the most difficult things to think about. The holy servant serves the Savior. And the way that he proves the will of God is by serving the Savior. The way he proves the will of God is by serving with the saints and then serving the sinners. Notice what the Bible says in verse 17. Recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. It may be difficult to think about this, but this is what a holy servant does. We're proving the will of God to those that are outside the family of God. And the way that we do that is we show them the love of Christ. God's instructions are clear. Look, there's seven things. We're not going to comment on these. But notice these seven things that he says right here, and there's other places. He says, recompense to no man evil for evil. That's one. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. That's two. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. That's three. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay. Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. That's four. Number five says, therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. Number six says, if he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. And then number seven says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So we see these things about dealing with those that are outside the family of God. That's what a holy servant does. The work of a holy servant. Are we the kind of servant that God desires for us to be? Before we can serve Him, we must be saved. Today, are you saved? You know that heaven's going to be your home? You have that settled? If no, then why not now? Why not come to trust this one that gave His life on the cross of Calvary? But if so, have we presented ourselves to the Lord? It's our reasonable service, isn't it? Are we proving the will of God in our life? You know, all of us that are saved would probably say that we want to serve the Lord. Every one of us that knows Christ as Savior would probably say that we want to serve the Lord. But are we willing to lay down our lives and become a living sacrifice in order to do it? A very serious thought on being a holy servant. The work of a holy servant that's so needed in the world today. And may God help me to be that. Let's bow our heads, stand to our feet. As the instrumentalists come, Brother Paul comes leading the song in just a moment. Let me ask you this question. Have you trusted Christ by grace through faith? If you were to die today, do you know for sure that heaven would be your home. You're prepared to be a servant because you've been made complete in Christ by trusting Jesus Christ's shed blood, His death, His burial, and His resurrection. If you say, "Preacher, I know I have done that. I'm not perfect, but I know I've trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone for my soul's salvation. If I were to die today, I know I'm going to heaven." Would you raise your hand? Just keep them up just for a moment. I know I'm saved as a testimony. I know I'm saved. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Just be honest about this. Keep your hands up just for a moment, please. I know I'm saved. God bless you. Thank you for that. If you're here today and you say, "Preacher, I didn't lift my hand. I don't have the peace that I need to have about being saved. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I can't say that I know for sure that heaven's going to be my home. But right now, I'm going to ask that you'd pray for me. Would you please pray for me, preacher? I know I don't want to die and go to a devil's hell. But I don't have the peace, the assurance that I've been saved. And I want to lift my hand right now for prayer. Would you lift your hand? Pray for me, preacher. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. God bless you. God bless you. Thank you for that. Would there be someone else today? Preacher, pray for me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. I don't have the assurance of heaven in my life. Pray for me. Thank you for your honesty. Many of us lifted our hands who were saved. It's great, isn't it? Are we proving the will of God? Have we presented ourselves to the Lord? We could go down through the line and ask many, many, many questions about this and have people raise their hands. But how many would say this? God has dealt specifically with me about certain things through His Word today, and I know I need to do something about that. And I'm going to ask that you would pray with me about it. Would you raise your hand today? I'm saved, but God's dealt with me specifically about some things in the message today. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Lord, I've done what you told me to do. I'm given what you've delivered to me. I pray that it'll work in the hearts and lives of people. Lord, may we respond to thy word. Lord Jesus, pray for these that are here today that does not know for sure that heaven's going to be their home. I pray that this would be the day they would come to trust thee. God, may we always be affected by thy word. But Lord, may we be more than affected. Lord, may we be changed by it. May the power of the gospel work in these people's lives today. May the power of thy word work continually in our lives. And may we die to ourselves daily and be that living sacrifice. Thank you for speaking to my heart today. May we be willing to do thy will and to prove thy will in our lives. For it's in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen. What hymn number?